But let's bow our head in prayer and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the truth that is in Your Word. And we pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. Father, that You would be glorified, and that Your truth would be told to us and we would understand it, and it would change our lives. That's the most important thing, Father, that our lives are changed and we become more of what You want us to be. So we pray that You would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at just two verses today, almost, except I've got to review a little bit. And we've been talking about in Philippians the mind. And in Philippians chapter 1, we started out with the single mind. Now, we're not going to go back there, but I do want you to think about the one verse that particularly I've hung on to as we've gone through this. And that is that for to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That one verse there in 121, and it's telling us how important it is for us to have a single mind. That's what Paul, in this, we're covering that main theme in Philippians that he's dealing with, or one of the themes, and that is a thought life. And he starts it by saying that we have to have a single mind in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he tells us that we have to have a submissive mind. And in chapter 2, we look at verse 5 of chapter 2, and it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now that verse is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ has a submissive mind. He has a single mind. We must have a single mind. But then in Philippians 2, we have to have a submissive mind. And so we have to submit to our Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is. And then also in chapter 3, and we see that we have to have a spiritual mind. And in chapter 3, verse 20, we see, "For our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, folks, we're not, our citizenship's not here. That's hard for us to grasp. For us to be able to grasp the idea that my citizenship is not on this earth. My citizenship is in heaven. I've been left here as a witness for Jesus Christ. But I am a citizen of heaven when I came to know Him as my Savior. Our citizenship has changed. And so then we need to get that here in our mind. Then in last week we came into chapter 4. And in chapter 4 that we have to find that we find that we're going to need a strong mind. Secure mind is what we need. A secure mind. So we see in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Now, in chapter 7, or excuse me, 4, and verse 7, we finished it up, and we are talking about praying. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Now, we begin to see the idea of the secure mind. Is that when we let our request, the peace of known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. But then, in verse 9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do," or practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So in the one side, we have the peace of God, and then we have the God of peace. And so we're going to see that this makes us extremely secure with our minds. And so we need to understand how that works out. So let our requests be made known to God, and we have the peace of God. Practice these things, and we have the God of peace. So we're going to take a look at how that works today. So today, you know, people are looking for God all over the place. I mean, if you get on the internet, if you get in, just watch a movie, whatever you do, you'll see some oddball thing about who God is. And it's an oddball thing to us. Unfortunately, it's not to them. It's oddball to us now, but it wasn't oddball to us before we knew Christ. Now, if we were raised in a Christian home, we've not known much more. But I wasn't. And believe me, when I was in college, I was shaking into a lot of things. Okay, but now I have know the true God, and so things don't get all over the place for me. I don't need to look for God everywhere. My God is Jesus Christ. And so that's all that matters there. And so that's important for us to understand. But I want to talk about that word last week we talked a little bit about, was anxious. And I want to remind us of what that means. You see, when we're anxious, we're pulled apart. When we're anxious, we're pulled by our fears, we're pulled by our hopes, we don't know where life is going to go. And then we realize that when we're pulled apart and we're anxious, we can't focus. We don't know what to do with what we've got to do. And it's chewing us up. And so we can't do that. We don't need to be torn apart by hope and fear. In Psalm 55, verse 22, we don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. But in Psalm 55, verse 22, the psalmist says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." That sounds a lot like if you cast your burdens on the Lord, the peace of God will be with you. If you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. But cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He is going to empower. Well, let's put it this way. He shall never, ever present the righteous to be moved, or to allow the righteous to be moved. So we must stand fast in the Lord. And that question becomes how? How do we stand fast in the Lord? Because that's what Paul has told us at the beginning. Well, last week we saw two keys to standing fast in the Lord. The first key that we saw last week was a right relationship. And he starts it off, he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." These two ladies, at the beginning, were with Paul, and they labored with him in the gospel. And now when he's writing a letter, they're fighting. Now I want you to think about something. Is there anybody in your local church that you don't like? Seriously, is there? Think about that. Think about if there is, there may not be. That's great, you know. It may not be, but there may be. You know, maybe the left side doesn't like the right side or something. I don't know what it is. Okay? I'm going to urge you. Get along. Get along. You have to be able to get along. Okay, so we have to maintain harmony in our relationships. We do it by having the same mind. We do it by having the same mind. And then if we know somebody, and there's two people who don't, then we need to help them to get along. And so if we know of someone who's not getting along with somebody else, we need to help that person. We need to approach them. You got to be brave, okay? But you've got to go there. You've got to enable them to get along with the other person. Well, that's the first thing that we saw. Well, the second thing that we saw was by maintaining harmony in the circumstances of life. Right relationships. Oh, now it's right praying. Right praying. We saw in verse 7 that we need to, we need to guard our heart, our peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Well, how do we get that? Well, number one, he tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, when we were singing and we're going through the song service this morning, and one of the things that struck me was as we're singing a song, there were some great songs today. That's rejoicing in the Lord and what we have. What we have in Jesus Christ, we'll rejoice in. But that's not just for Sunday morning. That's for all of the week that we have to rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says, rejoice. And he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Well, the word there that gentleness is used is the word epiakos. And it signifies a humble spirit, patient, kind, steadfast, which is able to submit to injustice, disgrace, and maltreatment without hatred and malice, trusting in God in spite of it all. You see that little word there in verse 5? Your gentleness is to be made known to all men. That no matter what goes on in life, you can be gentle. That's hard. That's real hard. But that is something that we've got to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Okay, that's true today, as it was true back then. The Lord is at hand. So we're going to be gentle in ourselves, and then we're going to bring our circumstances in life to God. Remember, anxiousness will pull us apart. Hope, fear, if we're anxious. We don't need to be that way. We don't need to be anxious. All right? If we're not anxious, then we have the peace of God. And if we're not anxious, the peace of God guards our heart and mind from assault. The peace of God then, read this in Psalm 73, verses 16 through 23. Or 22, the inability to guard and protect our words is the idea that psalmist has in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, the psalmist starts out, he talks about, he looks at the wicked, and he sees how the wicked, he says, man, they're everything goes well. They got money. They got all the money they need. Their homes are good. Their kids are okay. They can leave it to their family. Everything's going wrong, but they're wicked. And he can see the wickedness that they're living. And he said, why? Then verse 22, or excuse me, 23, the psalmist of God that goes in there, the psalmist has gone into the temple. And he said, and then I saw their end. And I realized what was going to happen to them, not in this life, but in the next. And so what he said was, he goes in and he sees the peace of God. Because he recognizes what their end is. And he knows that God is in control of all things. And so what the psalmist did was he takes the peace of God and he makes it his refuge. And so that he buries himself within that. And so now, when all of his harassing thoughts are answered and brought to rest, then he realizes that he can rest in the Lord, resting in God's peace in spite of what's going on with the wicked. And so the psalmist has accomplished that. And so he brings his circumstances to God. And so now then the peace of God then enables him to be gentle. So that was what we saw last week. When we find two additional keys, though, in verses 8 and 9. And in verses 8 and 9, he's going to, number one, he's going to maintain harmony in this thought life. But beginning in verse 8, he says that we've got to have right thinking. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, how do I go about that? Well, it's right thinking that's number one that we've got to have. But look with me, if you would, go back to, Isaiah. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 is a very familiar verse. I think that we all know it, but if you don't, it would be good for you to see this. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Well, again, we have the Old Testament and the New in agreement. And so we're told, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And then we listen. Well, the context of verse 8 is governed by a verb, and I want to get on that and to make sure that we hear that, understand that. But if you go down to the latter part of the verse, and it says meditate on these things. That verb governs the whole verse. And when we think of what that verb means, then we begin to understand how it can do that. The word is logigamai. And it's when we look at it, we recognize a couple of things. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's present. That means it's ongoing. It's not something for the moment. It's something for continuing. It's passive, but it's imperative. It's imperative. It's command. So we have a present imperative. And so what he's saying is, these things I want you to always do, and I want you to continually always do them. Thinking on those things, command. So notice what he says, the verb it says itself means to consider. It means to ponder. It means to let your mind dwell on them. In other words, meditate on them. When we talk about meditation, just to make sure we're clear, we're talking about thinking about the words that we've read, considering what we see in the Word of God. That's how we meditate on the Word of God. All right, I don't know what transcendental meditation is, other than I know what transcendental meditation is, okay? You know what I mean? Yeah, that's something. And then when you're in doing yoga, you're in your yoga class. Anybody been in a yoga class? And they have you say a word over and over and over and again? Have you ever done that? No? Okay. You know what that is? You say the same word. And do you know what it is? A god. The name of a Hindu god. Now, I was in India, and one of the men stood up, and his title of his sermon was India, the land of 2 billion of 1 billion people and 2 billion gods. That was an Indian. 2 billion gods, not a joke. Everything is a god to those people. And so when we're in yoga and you have to say a word over and over and over again, well, what I'm doing is that I'm invoking the presence of God in my life. So when you go on there and get into that situation, you're invoking that God, come in, come in, come in, come in, come in. And you're asking that demon would come into you. Is what you're doing. That's not what it means. It means think about these words. Meditate on these words. Be anxious. Finally, brethren, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And those are the things that you meditate on. Don't think of the world and the world's offerings or television, movies, and books. Okay? You don't think about those things. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about my sermon, and then I started thinking about the books I read and some of the books I read. Oh, man, do I really need to be reading that? Or do I want to do that? And then there's all kinds of other things. My wife, she's much better at reading than me. She reads more science stuff. I don't read that so much. But she always brings it to me. She says, you got to read this. I said, okay. So I get it, and I read it. You know, and then she keeps me going there. And I read that. But it's fascinating how those things work. But meditating on these things. And so the question becomes, what is the mind dwell on when we're thinking, and there are certain criteria, and so we know what that criteria is. Number one, it has to be true. Well, that one's not hard. It's true. It's truth. That what is what is. So those things which are true, okay, we're going to think about them, and so we're going to think of those things. But then he has some other words here. He has noble. And the word noble actually means worthy of honor. And it implies that which is majestic. It implies that which is awe-inspiring. And so when you go into the mountains and you think about what God has done, when you look at that and you're enjoying that, if you're up skiing or you're doing whatever you're doing, it's awe-inspiring. How many times have you gone to the mountains and not been struck by the views and the, everything that you see? You just can't get away from it. And so that's what that is. Then he has just, fair, right. He uses one word, dikaia. It means, therefore, that we're going to dwell on those things which are just and fair. And he says that and tells us that we're supposed to do such a thing. Whatever things are just. Therefore, dwell on these things. Not on injustice of the world. You can acknowledge the injustice in the world, but we don't dwell on the injustice of the world. You think about that, and it's so, and when you think about all the injustice, and there's a lot of injustice. But what's an unbeliever going to be? Is an unbeliever going to be a just man? Well, some try, but are we going to be just people? Are we going to dwell on those things that are just? Not injustice. Injustice is hard. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try to make them better, but we don't dwell on it. Okay? We don't dwell on it. We're going to acknowledge it. We're going to hopefully try to do something about it, but we're not going to dwell on it. Our dwelling is on those things which are just. And then he says those things which are pure. Here it's talking about morally pure. The word is talking about anything that is morally pure. So they're holy, in other words. Those things which are holy are those things which we think about. Those are the things that we're going to dwell on. And then he says lovely. Neuter, it's talking about things as pertaining or causing pleasure or delight. It's pleasing, it's agreeable, it's lovely, it's amiable to us. And so those are the things that we want our minds to dwell on. If it is of good report, i.e. worthy of praise. Those things we think about. And very important that we think about them. Now, God has two conditions, or excuse me, Paul has sums this all up with two conditional statements. He says if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy. If they don't leave us any room for question. If something is virtuous, and if something is praiseworthy, that is what our mind is on. Those are the things that we want to think about, not the things that aren't. Virtue means moral excellence. The issue, the thought line. Where is the line drawn? Moral excellence is virtuous. And that's why we have to think properly. We need to realize that. And then the next thing is if there's anything worthy of praise. Think on those. So the question that we have often that we need to ask ourselves when we think of, we've got a nice list here, but is God receiving praise because of what we're allowing in our mind? That's the question. Is God worthy as being praised because of what we allow in our mind? And so will he praise that? So you can invite the Lord to come and join you if you about what you're about to do, read or think, then God's going to go along with what you're doing, maybe. But the bottom line is that when I'm thinking, when I'm looking at that book or that movie or the whatever else I'm doing, when I'm out and about and I'm doing something, the things that I do, what is it that God is doing? And so when we think about that, he wants us to give serious thought to whatever we do, to whatever we view, to whatever we think. And to whatever it is that we are about. So, this one, right thinking. Use your mind. The next thing that Paul talks about as he's going on is he wants us to put these things in practice. So Paul follows it up with a verse that is a continuation of the idea of calling. And the idea here is that to put in practice your standing fast in the Lord. So what he wants us to do is he wants us to maintain harmony in our living. Look with me at verse 5. The things that you learned, verse 9, you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, right living. When we think about what all of these that we have learned, seen, so these things that we've done, well, what does that mean? Well, what have we learned? Well, teaching from God's Word. Now, let me just wait. So he wants us to that. So the things that we've learned from Paul, his Word, and God's Word, those are the things that we want to to guide our lives. We receive from him. It's a technical term. And it has the idea of that we've received it, the receiving of tradition. So when we look at the Lord's table, well, we do it weekly. Why? Well, we're told to do it weekly. And we're not told to do it weekly, but as often as we do it, then we're to do it. But the bottom line is that came from God, from Paul. And so what we heard, what we saw in him, what we saw in Paul's life, those are the things we want to do. So I'm going to read to you a paragraph that I have written here. Before the composition of the New Testament and its acceptance as authoritative scripture, the tradition as a standard of Christian belief and behavior was embodied in the teaching and behavior of those in whose lives the authority and ethical practice of the Lord was to be found. In other words, before this was written down for us, all we had to go on was their lives. In other words, these men, they had must have seen the risen Lord. And in seeing the risen Lord, all we have to tell us what to do are their lives. They didn't have this before Paul wrote Philippians. And so he said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Because he has seen the Lord. And so there are others that are like that. If we read throughout the New Testament, we'll read about some of those men. Some of them, they have that. But now, of course, we have that. We have the written word, and so now that's where we get our understanding. That's how we learn how to live the life. But I'll tell you right now that if we don't spend time in the Word, we're not going to live the life that God wants us to live, because we're not going to know how we're supposed to live. We'll know a little bit. But if you don't spend time in the Word, it is not going to change your life. It can't be there to help you be the person that God wants you to be if you don't read it. And that's why it's so important that the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Well, where do you get them? What have we learned? What have we received? What have we heard? What do we do? The God of peace is who we want with us. But the God of peace, if we're going to allow Him to be in us, we're going to do what He wants us to do. And that's so very, very important. By the way, the word do is a present imperative. Oh, that means I do it every day, all day long, and it means I don't have any choice. That's what I do. I practice those things. The word that is used can be do, practice, anything. But it's the idea that I'm practicing. It's really pretty interesting. I'm rather old now. I've been a Christian for a long, long time, and I'm still practicing. I'm still practicing. I have my problems. I have things you wrestle with. One of the biggest things, a guy wrote a discerning. You know what discernment is? You've all heard of that term. You know what happens with discernment when you're not living like you're supposed to live? This is my biggest problem. You know what I am? Critical. When I have the ability to be discerning, I know that. But when I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm critical. I don't want to be critical. And it's hard. And so you have to stay here. So you figure out, what is it that I'm good at? And what is the opposite of that? And that's what I am when I don't get enough sleep. Well, whatever else. One or the other. Which is practice these things. Practice this. That's what you're supposed to do. The idea has continuity and repetition in it. I need to be doing it. I need to be repetitive in my behavior. And that's going to be my practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. Remember, practice. The future is that will be. So when you put the verb do for practice and the future, tomorrow, means the God of peace will be with me. You see, I want the peace of God. You need the peace of God. Okay? Those are what we saw last 2 weeks ago. We saw those things. But now I want the God of peace to be with me. Well, how do I get Him there? Well, I've got to have those things in me. I've got to have right relationships. I've got to have right praying. I've got to have right thinking, and I have to have right living. Those things are going to help me to have the peace of God and the God of peace in my life. Nothing else. Just those. You just have to do those. That's all you got to do. So as you go from here, as you walk out, ask yourself this question. Well, more than one. Are all my relationships in order? If Your relationships aren't in order. They're not all in order. Get them in order. As much as it depends upon you, get that in order. What about you spending time in prayer? Making your requests be made known to God. We'll skip over all the others. Just make your requests be made known to God. Being anxious for nothing but making your requests, then the God of peace will be with you. When your relationships are in order and you're not anxious, God of peace is with you, or the peace of God is with you. And then, if you go from there, and now you have your thinking. Are you thinking like you're supposed to be thinking? Are you thinking that way? And then are you living the way you're supposed to live? If you can do those things, the thinking and the living, then the God of peace is there. So the result is that in the peace of God, and the God of peace will be in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for that. These words that you have taught us. And it's true. Father, we want your peace. And we want you in our lives. So, Father, we pray that you would be there. That you would truly be what we want and need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.